Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your Holy Spirit's help and power that we might understand the word. May he open our ears to hear and our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, though veiled in humility, and the power of Jesus Christ, though veiled by weakness, the love of Jesus Christ, though veiled in obscurity. But you didn't keep him hidden forever. You have revealed him, and he is come, that we might be saved from all of our sins. He is our Emmanuel, God with us, and he remains with us. And we pray, Father, open your word to us, that we might be refreshed in this wonderful good news, that our faith may be strengthened in this wonderful good news, and that we might return to the Lord Jesus Christ in exaltation and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 2. This is Matthew's account of the visit of the wise men from the east coming to Jesus and bringing their gifts. And then we're going to turn to Psalm 68, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 68. That will be the text tonight as we consider that Jesus is indeed our King. And gifts are brought to him to acknowledge that he is King of Kings, even here in his humble and lowly birth. But certainly it must be among us as believers that we would bring the gifts of exaltation to our God and our King and our Savior. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll turn to Psalm 68. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And then we turn to Psalm 68. This is found on page 481, if you're using the Bibles in front of you. And we'll read just the first 10 verses of this psalm. "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to the Lord, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home and leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give gifts to others at Christmas, and we give those gifts for many reasons. We give gifts to others because we love them, and we want them to know that they are loved. The very best gifts that we give to anybody at Christmas or at any time are those gifts that are very particular to the particular person to whom we're giving the gift. We know the people. We love them. And we want to give gifts that are very suitable to who they are, to their interests, and to their abilities. We give gifts because we want people to be happy. We want others to know joy. We want them to be blessed and to be able to give thanks to God for the very good gifts that they themselves receive. And why that became a tradition at Christmas time, of course, the tradition is because God has given to us the greatest gift. His own Son, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift, Paul says, of Jesus. God in His grace and God in His love and God in His mercy sends His only begotten Son. And Jesus, because of His love and His mercy and His compassion, He leaves all the glory of the heavens behind Him. He lays aside His glory and He comes to this world and He comes in the flesh and He comes as a baby in humility, in weakness, vulnerable. And as Matthew tells us, He comes so He can save His people from their sins. And He does that by giving His own life upon the cross, shedding His blood, giving His body. He does that also by living life and sanctifying it for us. How do you know, boys and girls, that Jesus is the Savior for you? Because He came as a child. How do you know, young people, that Jesus is the Savior for you? Because He too was your age. How do all of us know that He came as a Savior? Because He lived in this world. And all of Matthew 1 and part of chapter 2 are showing us that Jesus relives the history of Israel because He is the fulfillment of all of Israel. And Psalm 68 rehearses all of that wilderness journey. And all of these things tell us He really is Emmanuel, God with us. And not God with us just in the one moment of His birth there in Bethlehem, but He is God with us in every moment of our lives. Who is it that walks through the deserts with God's people? God Himself, Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh. And who is with you? Every moment of your life, Jesus Christ, He's there present with you. He's there with us right now by His Spirit. And He knows everything that we must go through. And He's there with us to strengthen us, to give us peace, and to lead us onward because He has a destination, eternal life, laid up for us all. Well, how can we respond to something like that? What kind of gifts could we possibly bring? Not gold and frankincense and myrrh. We present ourselves to the Lord in thanksgiving for this unspeakable gift of the Son of God. And the thematic word in these verses, the first 10 verses of Psalm 68, is exaltation. High praise. High honor. You lift up the name of the Lord, and not just in singing and not just in prayer, though those are primary ways, but even in the way that you live, even in the way that you use the wonderful gifts that He provides for you. Has He blessed you in the land? Has He blessed Israel? Certainly He has. Has He blessed the labors of your hands? Yes, He has. Has He blessed your studies? Yes, He has. Has He blessed your families? Yes, He has. How are you using all of those gifts and all the other ones that He provides to exalt Him? Well, we exalt Him in this psalm for these two reasons tonight, because He has scattered our enemies and because He has saved His people. The psalm begins, God shall arise and his enemies shall be scattered. John Calvin writes, reflecting on this verse, God need only to rise up that all his enemies might be scattered before his irresistible power. Calvin's idea there is that God doesn't even really need to do anything except to arise. It's very interesting how Herod responds to the news from the wise kings of the East. They say, the King of the Jews is born and we're looking for him. And Matthew 2 verse 3 says, when Herod heard this, the King of the Jews, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't begun his ministry. He hasn't spoken a word. He hasn't performed a miracle. He hasn't proclaimed a parable. He has done nothing except to be born, which is passive, and he's come in the flesh, and that's it. And they're troubled. Herod's losing sleep over this. Herod is fretting over this. Herod is filled with anxiety over this, and he is greatly troubled in his heart. What does all of this mean? What are the implications? There's already this threat against his power. And it's a threat embodied in a child. A child who himself cannot keep himself warm, so he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. A child who himself cannot sustain himself with strength, he's fed by his mother. A child who has no physical strength whatsoever. And yet there he is, he's the King of the Jews. The Pharisees and the scribes, they know it. He's to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. That's what the prophet said. And Herod is troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. God shall arise and by his might scatter his enemies. They're already afraid, even at Jesus' birth. God so easily overthrows his enemies. Sin, death, hell, Satan, they all know the terror of his arm. They all know the weight of his hand, and they all know the destructive power of his word. His enemies are gripped in fear. And he arises against them because, verse 1 goes on to say, those who hate him. And we need to keep this in mind. Why is friendship with the world such a grievous sin against God? Why is it that when we give in to the temptations of the devil, we sin so greatly against God? Why, when we puff ourselves up with human pride, is it such an affront against God's majesty? Because that's the step in ranks with his enemies. These are those who hate him. Satan hates God. The world hates God. Our natural inclination is to hate God. When we sin, we stand in line with the enemies. When Jesus Christ came, he saved us when we were enemies and made us the children of God. We're not to go back then into the ranks of the enemies of God and stand up against his honor. We're to live under the protection of his glory and honor. We're to live in exaltation and praise, not to align ourselves with the enemies. They're destined for destruction, as smoke, the psalmist says. How hard is it, boys and girls, for you to blow away the smoke of a candle? I remember as a child, birthday cake would come out, and it's full of candles, and it feels like this daunting task to blow all of these things out. If you pay a little bit of attention, what are all the adults doing around that cake? Don't blow on it. Don't go anywhere near it. Why? Because those things can get snuffed out like that. And when they are, when they're blown out, what happens to the smoke? It's gone. These little wisps. And that's it. They're gone. Or when you snuff out a fire, throw some dirt on it. Campfire. Or you douse it with water. The smoke might come out for a while, but then it's gone. And it's certainly, usually, if you did a good job dousing it, it's not there in the morning. Smoke vanishes. It vaporizes. It's gone. Or wax. Wax might be kind of hard when you're holding it in your hand, but get it anywhere near the flame, the fire, some heat, and it melts. The enemies of God may boast of their strength or their courage or their smarts or their freedoms, or their rebellion against nature, or their education, or their money, or their influence. So many unbelievers in our world live with the false hope that they will never be unmanned, they will never be outgunned, they will never be beaten, and they will never be broken. But they have not yet stood in front of the awful presence of Almighty God. Revelation 6 says that the unbelievers will be calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Israel knew what this was like in verse 8 of Psalm 68. They stood at Sinai and the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain. It was not just a what we'd call a natural earthquake. That earthquake declared to the Israelites, God is here. He's marching. He's moving. He is at work. And the people were afraid. "Don't speak to us, God. Speak to Moses. Moses, you go up ahead of us." And they said, "We need a mediator. We need someone to go in front of us. God is too holy. God is too powerful. He's too wise. We're not worthy to stand into His presence before Him." And the unbelievers don't understand that. For us as believers, the presence of God on the throne is an overflowing source of delight and joy. Verse 3, "The righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy." That last line literally reads, "they shall rejoice with joy." Or some translations, "they shall be exceedingly joyful." The language gets strained to try to express how joyful we should be that God scatters our enemies and destroys them, vanquished before His power. God has scattered your enemies. He has saved you from sin. Your sin. He has saved you. He has saved you from death. Death, that last enemy. Death that is that sorrowful enemy, that wicked enemy that grieves us and pains us because it still has that sting to it. But death is defeated. Satan, who jumps over low hedges and kicks us when we're down and tempts us so craftily, and he knows every way to twist God's word and to try to distract us and to try to draw us away from the righteous path. He presents all sin as if it's this wonderful, joyful, good thing for us. He's defeated. He's been bound. He's on a leash. He can only go so far and he can only do so much. And all of these things have been accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. They thought they had Him. They thought they had won. They thought they had achieved some victory. Christ dies and He is raised again. And so Paul says, "Rejoice." Again, I say, rejoice. Exalt. Praise. Declare the awesome power of your God to dispel all of your enemies and scatter them. And do not be afraid. Do not fear any enemies. God shines upon you with His favor from the mercy seat in the person of Emmanuel. Trust His power. Trust His presence. Trust that Jesus is a good shepherd who protects His sheep. He's laid His life down for you, and He will watch over you. Our enemies are scattered, and we as God's people, secondly tonight, are saved. The wise men from the east, they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, and those are gifts fit for the king. And indeed, Isaiah says the same in chapter 60, verses 3 and 6. "A nation shall come to your light," and hinting already at the star, "and kings to the brightness of your rising," that to the glory of Christ. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. In Psalm 45, verse 8, "Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." These are gifts fit for a king. That's why they bring them. They're expensive gifts, they're costly. Some of them heavy. Gold would be heavy for them to carry all of that way. Gifts fit for a king. But they're also recognizing something else about Jesus. These are also priestly gifts. The temple was overlaid in gold, and all of the sacrifices were a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord, just like frankincense and myrrh. So the wise men from the east recognize that Jesus is something more than just a king. He's a savior. They reflect the preciousness of the gift of Jesus Christ. And his salvation is going to come not in the might of chariots and horses, not by an army, not by conquering the nations as Rome had done, not by bringing some sort of a Roman peace. He is going to save his people through sacrifice, through lowliness, through humility, through weakness. And why is that? Why didn't Jesus just come in great power? Why not come with chariots? Why didn't he come with the whole host of heaven and simply wipe out all the wickedness from the world? Maybe not a flood of great water, but maybe a flood of angels instead. He said he came to bring a sword. So why not just destroy them all? He came in lowliness and weakness and humility and in the flesh, precisely because that's where we are. That's where we're found. That's who we are. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the rich. He came for the poor. He didn't come for the proud. He came for the humble. He didn't come for the ones who were righteous in themselves. He came for the meek, who were teachable. He came for sinners. For us. We are not great. We are not glorious. We have no earthly honor of our own. We have certainly no righteousness of our own. He comes precisely in a way that identifies with his people and their needs, their sin and their misery and their lowliness. How would we relate to Christ if he had come as a glorious king and called the nobility and brought all of them? What if he had come in Jerusalem? What if there had been a train of the priests and the leaders? And those in these outlying places, like Bethlehem and Cana that we heard about this morning, Galilee, those regions, left out again. Not so with Christ. He doesn't leave out any of his people. He comes precisely for his people. He comes precisely to his people. Right there where you are. In weakness and humility. Right there where you are in your need. Right there where you are burdened with sin. He comes to you. And he comes to you with love, with power, with salvation. This whole wilderness journey that Psalm 68 rehearses. What saved them? God was with them. Hebrews 2, for he sanctifies, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear were subject to lifelong slavery. Who rides through the deserts with God's people? Jesus does. Who rides through your wilderness with you? Jesus does. And he doesn't leave you in the wilderness. He does that with the purpose of bringing you out and settling you. Not in this life, not in this world, and not yet. Israel did take the long way home too. But in eternity, in the true promised land, so we exalt. You know, if we knew very little, or if we were loved very little, or if we had received very little, we would certainly rejoice very little. But we know very much, and we are loved very much, and we have received so much, so we rejoice exceedingly. Well, what gifts then can we possibly give? Give of yourself. Respond to God in exaltation by giving yourself. Not my will, but your will be done. these things that we have, these gifts that we've been given, this faith that has been bestowed upon us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ must be put to use to exalt this great and glorious King. How will He have you serve with the things that He's given? You, boys and girls, as you're growing in your maturity, as you're learning to know what kinds of things you're able to do, how are you going to use those things to exalt God, to bring high praise to Him? Are you obeying your parents? Are you obeying your teachers? That brings exaltation to God when you obey. Are you loving others more than yourself? That brings exaltation and praise to your God, high praise. Are you sacrificing for the sake of others? Are you striving to receive the gifts that you get in such a way that it would bless the other people around you? That brings exaltation to God. Even when we give gifts, are you giving gifts to others with a view to how that person might use that gift to exalt God, to serve in the kingdom, to be a blessing to somebody else? Jesus is a Savior in every respect, and not only in the power to scatter our enemies, not only in terms of eternal salvation, but in mercy and compassion in all of our troubles. So are you troubled tonight? Sing psalms. Are you joyful? Sing psalms. There isn't a moment or an event that doesn't call for praise. You have God, you have His perfections, His works, His Word, you have Christ and all of His benefits, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Sabbath rest, you have food and clothing and shelter and family and friends. And Psalm 68 highlights these things as well. Rain in abundance, verse 9, O God, you shed abroad, you restored your inheritance as it languished. As it languished. There are so many years, hundreds of years, between Abraham and King David. Hundreds of years. Abraham saw Canaan. He bought a little part of it and never settled it. His descendants did much later. It languished between all of that time. Did the people lose hope? Oh, they often did. Did God forsake His promise? Never. He has settled us, and we have in rich abundance of all that we need. Christ is with us. And so with the psalmist, we can say as well, widows, you can say, I trusted in God and I was never forsaken. If you feel like an orphan, alone, unknown, uncared for, even the orphan can say, I was brought to the Lord from my youth. I never had a need. Even the strangers who were outside of Israel, and they were brought in, they wanted to become part of the covenant family. They would say, as Zechariah records, I was among a people whose speech I did not know, but God brought me into His people. When the prisoner of sin or weakness cries out, we may be bound in affliction and iron chains, but the Lord has released me. Jesus Christ is for the poor and afflicted and oppressed. He came for poor sinners, helpless and exposed. He came to the fatherless and gave us adoption, made us sons and daughters of God. He knows. He cares. He's with you. So you may have trials and afflictions even yet, and you may face even more, but you can be confident to go through any wilderness and any dry time of life because God is with you. He is Emmanuel. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we rejoice exceedingly in all that we have in Christ. the Son of God become the Son of Man, so that we as sons and daughters of God, or of man, might become sons and daughters of God. We don't deserve this wonderful adoption. We don't deserve all these benefits that we have. And surely we cannot return to Christ gifts that are enough to repay Him. But Father, by faith and in Your Spirit, we do exalt. We do come before You, trusting in You and hoping in You. We do come before You with our praise and thanksgiving. We come to You longing to serve You. Help us to be dedicated to Your service and to the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ. May it be proclaimed loud and clear, and may it be very clear among us that Christ is our King, and we are not afraid of any enemies, for we know the power of His love and His salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.